Our scripture lessons are written for us there. You might want to turn in your own copies, though, or in your tablet or phone. Psalm 133 and Romans 15, 5 to 7. There's no standing mark, but let's stand for the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. This is the mind of God in print. And there's not a higher authority in our lives. Beautiful poetry written by David, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And then in the New Testament, in Romans 15, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Again, not written there, but let's say it. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. There's an extensive outline. Someone did ask me when we came in, are we going to be out by 11? Maybe noon, and you have to turn in your papers, and I'll grade them, and then I'll let you go. But it's there for your edification, and we'll make our way through it, I think, in good time. You'll see the title is Unity is Simply Beautiful, and it is. We just read that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God says it's beautiful. I wonder if you sometimes take a word and mull over it. Even something that a word that you know and you've known it for a long time and it means a lot to you. And just think about that for just a moment, that word beautiful. I'm sure I break all linguistic rules when you say you use the same word to describe the word, but beautiful is beautiful. We use it in a lot of different ways. I mean, when we see God's creation, it's actually the beauty of creation that is so compelling, and it draws us into Him, and it shows us His glory, and we're mesmerized by it. Aesthetically pleasing, that's what beauty means. Aesthetically pleasing to our senses, our eyes, our minds. So we might see a beautiful sunset on the lake, or maybe on the beach, or the falls here in the mountains, and you'll see the changing of the colors of the leaves. And it does leave us. It says we're awestruck by the beauty of God. Sometimes we'll use it as an exclamation. You know, that is beautiful, man. It's beautiful. That's actually a quote out of the movie Taps. I'll date myself way back to high school. Tom Cruise was in that movie, and Timothy Hutton, Sean Penn. But I don't know if you remember, the military school was to be taken over. I think they were going to tear it down and make condominiums, and the students rose up, and they barricaded it. And it's a sad scene, actually. Tom Cruise has totally lost his mind, and he's in the dormitory, and he's got a machine gun. And he has lost his mind. He's saying, it's beautiful, man, it's beautiful. And that, you have to see that. I mean, you have to be there. But I didn't really mean that at all to be funny. It's a very intense moment in the use of that word beautiful, that something can be beautiful. And the gospel is beautiful. And when we see in the flesh the gospel being lived out, for example, when you forgive somebody, don't you know, don't you sense that that is beautiful? Or when you're on the receiving side, how beautiful is that? When someone says to you, I've already forgiven you. Or they live with you in understanding. You're one who, or you might, again, we can say it both ways. Maybe you know someone and they just require a little bit extra understanding. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel because you're being Christ to them. But what about when you know that people are living with you in such a way that they understand you? And you might even say to a good friend, you know me. And they do know you. They know your quirks and your personality. And the gospel allows them to give you such love and understanding. What about reconciliation? Is that not a beautiful thing? To sit with two men probably 20 years ago, humble businessman in our church, said, I want to go meet with another businessman. Will you go with me? Because they had a little riff. I remember that man in his humility saying to the a little bit older man, he said, everything I've ever learned in business, I learned from you. And you could just see the walls crumble down between them. The tears and the love that was expressed. Justice. Lord told you, what does he require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with him. That's beautiful. And we would say, and all these things we're talking about, it's okay to say, that's actually beautiful in the eyes of God. He likes that. He takes pleasure, women, in inner beauty. More than outward beauty. He thinks you're beautiful. He knows you're beautiful. He sees your heart and he sings over you. So you maybe know where I'm headed with that, to say that there is something else that is quite beautiful in God's eyes. In one word from this Psalm 133, it's the word unity. Unity is noticeably attractive. It's peculiar in just how beautiful it is to those who witness it and those who experience it. What do you look for when you visit a church, you attend a church? A lot of people, they move away, and we talk to them, we'll say, well, the first thing you got to do is find a church. You may tell your young adult children they're going to move somewhere, and you say, please find a church first, and then make sure it's a good church. And what do we mean by a good church? Well, we would all know and agree. Many, many ministers have visited Trinity and said to me, your congregation listens very well. They know it. They see it. There's an attention. There's a reverence. Many taking notes, that's not their thing. But what about singing? You'll go in, you look for the worship. Is it reverent worship? We've had somebody visiting lately and going on the web, and I can read about you. And he said, but what I do when I move and I go try to find a church, I go to worship and I look for one thing. Do the men sing? Because I know when I see the men singing, there's something about that place. Something to look for and ask yourself, do you feel like the church has grown inward? And you know that. Do they talk to you after the service? Do they welcome you? Do they smile? Are they outward or inward? Do you hear the word evangelism? Do you hear the word missions? Do they love their city? Another one, fourth, and again, you know where I'm headed. But the fourth one is it a place where I can grow spiritually? Do I see opportunities? Do I read an insert and I can tell there's Sunday school, there's community, there's small group. There's a way for me to thrive in this place spiritually. That's just four. We could go on. You could preach sermons on that. But where we're headed is, do you see and find in that congregation unity. Not unity in vision. That's one thing. It's wonderful. You can hand out a glossy, you know, and say, this is what we believe. This is where we're headed. This is where we want to be in 10 years. Very good. All churches need it. What I'm talking about is, do you see, sense, feel love and camaraderie? And I got your back, and I know you got my back, and I don't have to fear what you're saying about me to somebody else. And when you weep, I weep. And when you laugh, I laugh. And when you rejoice, I rejoice. When you're sad, I'm sad. Do people act like they're genuinely glad to see each other? Are they excited? They care more about you than they do maybe how you dress. Unity, unity, unity. We'll turn all our attention there now. Unity. Even that word in itself, is it not refreshing when you consider the last 2.5 years and you look at our culture and you look at our country and you look at our world, even within our own families, isn't unity just wonderful and beautiful to think about? Jim Gaffigan, I like him as a comedian, pretty clean. The biggest reveal of the pandemic was just how many crazy people there are. It was a bit of a surprise. We all knew there were some Unabombers out there, but we didn't know they were in our family. He said it was like a gender reveal for insanity. So I'm just saying, to think in terms of unity in the midst of so much division, it's like water, like cool water being poured on the back of your neck after a hot day, maybe out in the sun, maybe out in the yard, maybe at your farm. You know, like Isaiah 55, when you go on a mission trip and you're out and it's hot and you're sweating, and you know what's waiting on you about 4 o'clock in the afternoon is going to be that limeade and guac, you know. And it's refreshing. I've said this before from the pulpit, like I like custard and blueberries. That's refreshing to me. I like a lot of different desserts, but that to me just has a refresh. It's like, it's like as Kurt was preaching last week from Psalm 34, you know, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Unity is good. Unity is pleasant. I didn't say so. God says so. And you've got to love this about Christianity. Love it about faith. That what God commands, He provides for you. Always. That's the beauty of God. I mean, that's a lot of times we walk away and say, it's just so God. He expects unity, but He also grants it. In fact, you can't muster it. You can't make it happen. How good and pleasant it is. God's word. And when it begins with the word behold, it's like I have an announcement. There's something that I want to tell you that is just filled with joy. I got something you're not going to believe. And that is to tell you how wonderful and lovely and pleasant and good unity is. And to come from somebody like David, who had known a whole lot of division. He was the brunt since he was a boy, since Samuel had anointed him and those brothers were so jealous of him. And then Saul, so jealous that Saul actually hurls a javelin at him, trying to pin him against the wall, so to speak. I mean, he hunts him down, tries to hunt him down, hunts him out through the mountains and the caves. His own son led a coup. And there was civil war. Here's a man who understood division, had lived it. And David, off these pages of Scripture, to you and me, is saying, don't take unity for granted. Unity is a precious commodity. And when you have it, be thankful and maintain it. Maintain the purity of peace in the church. So you do have a list there in the outline. A self-assessment. Self-assessments are good. As long as they lead us to the cross, okay? As long as there's mercy at the end of the list, it's okay. It's good. It's good discipline. To ask yourself, am I a unity builder? You got to be honest. Or am I a unity destroyer? Or a disruptor of unity? So you got 10 and 10. And you can take the list for what it's worth, do whatever you want to. I'm going to read through it. But you could take that list as a brainstorm, okay, just for me. So it's just 10 things. You could make your own 10 in the lines that are listed there for you. Or you can rank them as you maybe take this home and tomorrow morning in your time with the Lord. And be honest with Him, between you and Him, and write down, try to pray to become a unity builder. Prayer is right at the top. Prayer is a unity builder because two ways. One thing, praying for unity produces unity. But also prayer in itself is unifying. When we pray together, the encouragement to one another, taking the time, a text, an email, a phone call, to just go out of your way, to say to somebody, I'm thinking about you, we're behind you, we're here for you, I'm a phone call away, talk it up, number three. That really means protected. Churches must have guardians. They got to have good leadership. Got to have elders and deacons and others who are protecting the unity of the church. So that when they hear a disruptor of unity, it's talked down to. You say, no, I've had enough division in my life. Thank you very much. I've had enough over the last 2.5 years, and that's divisive, and I wish you wouldn't say that. So that's the way you talk it up. Discourage us. That leads into number four. Discourage it. Discourage disunity. Reconciliation, I mentioned. Restoration. What a good feeling. Seeking counsel with someone else will bring unity. And what I mean by that is a third party. Maybe you have a friend and you love that friend enough. Maybe your spouse, it may not be your spouse. Say, you know, we've had this division going on. We're not seeing, we can't really work it out. Would you mind if we get somebody else to meet with us and try to talk through this? That is unity building. Hospitality is one. Having people in your home. Showing hospitality in the church. Confession of sin. What we've just done, private, publicly, even confessing the sin of sowing discord brings unity. Appreciating times of unity, number 10. That has to do a little bit with not taking it for granted, but when you realize the church offers various ways and means that you can be unified as a body, like morning and evening worship and Wednesday nights, those are venues, those are ways in which we have unity together. Negative side of all this is I got to ask myself, honestly, am I a unity destroyer? I'm telling you, I'm guilty of all 10 of these, so I'm preaching to myself. Let's go down the list. Gossip is probably at the top, wouldn't you say? Gossip, even when we gossip and don't know we're gossiping, but gossip brings division. Talking about things you don't know, talking about things you don't know the truth. Lying about things, bearing false witness, shiftiness. To me, shiftiness is when you say one thing to one person and something else to somebody else. And because you want them to like you, you know. And so that actually brings division. It's a lack of integrity. And so that brings division. You've heard me talk about persnickety before. I am persnickety. And it is divine as meticulous, demanding, nitpicky, and fussy. But we went on a mission. We went to Isaiah 55 in 2016. We had a group, and we got a group text a day or two before. We were figuring how we're going to drive to Atlanta. And I said I was willing to take my car, but I was persnickety, and nobody could eat in my car. And that became a joke the whole trip. Claude's persnickety, can't eat in his car, tries to keep it clean. I kid you not, when we got back, to the airport, in the parking lot, 1,000 cars, I don't know. My car was the only car that a flock of birds had decided to poop on. I mean, covered. And they took pictures of me and pictures of the car for snickety clawed. But it can be divisive, okay? Adultery. Obviously, adultery is. May I just speak even to the younger men in particular. It's pornography is something that we should preach probably more as a way of saying it is a disease, it is a poison, it will ruin you, it will ruin your life, it will ruin your marriage, it will ruin your relationships with the opposite sex as well as even the same sex. It just ruins. It is ruining. But to preach on it and say this church has help, we have accountability, we have means that we can use that will come alongside you if you'd only just admit you're not alone, to come to a minister, an elder, somebody and say, would you help me with this problem? But we know it's rampant here and it again. Sometimes it just crosses my desk, so to speak. Got daughter in New York who's a speech pathologist, and in her class, the children, the young people who are in 9th and 10th grade, are looking at pornography on their phones while she's teaching. She doesn't allow it, but I mean, it's rampant. So may I say, just as an aside on that, slander, backbiting, envy, jealousy, we'll move on. Not being a trustworthy person, people that can't keep a secret, that's very divisive. Anger often is the part of, all of us need to look inside at a besetting sin and see if anger is not maybe at the heart inside of me. Holding a grudge, holding bitterness towards someone. And I said I had brainstormed, and I think I did. I don't know, but I have Derek Thomas's name written down here. I've gotten some from him, possibly. But also, I do know that he said in his sermon on this, you don't want to be the one. It's kind of convicting. You don't want to be the one in the church that's causing disruption. You don't want to be the one who is a unity destroyer. Why? First and foremost, following the outline, first and foremost because he reconciled himself to us. The one who was offended is the one who came to us for reconciliation. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Another reason is because he's recreated you for unity. He first created you for unity. We're sinners. There's a fall. There's a brokenness. And that's why division hurts, because innate, we're born with a desire really for unity. We're made for unity. And then we don't have it like Paul writing the Philippian church, and actually calls out Yoda and Syntyche and says, you need to help those women. And in Paul's language, it would be more or less, they're not acting in a way becoming of the gospel. Why? Because they're not getting along. And because they're not getting along and they're in the church, it's a real blight on the name of Christ. And so you need to come alongside these women, love them, but work it out between the two of them. He's recreated us to do that, and that's why we don't have peace when we're divided. Jesus' desire for his bride, as we've been preaching through John 17, he says, John 17:11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Even as the Father and the Son, do you think our unity together, you and me, the person next to you, around you, you think our unity has an impact on Cloverdale? Yes. Downtown? Yes. Montgomery? Yes. Would our division be a stench? Yes. But unity is beautiful, and it's a beautiful fragrance. It's an example of the church, the early church in Acts, when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had Pentecost. They had this great experience. They could have just said, just give us that experience every day. I just want to feel that Holy Spirit. But no, it says the first thing they did in unity was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. For us, today is this right here. This unifies us. Our commitment to God's word. Fellowship, it goes on. This is all in Acts 2:42-45. They had fellowship with one another. They broke bread. They broke bread in their homes and meals, but they broke bread together in worship. Communion, the Lord's Supper, probably the height of our unity as a church. They worshiped together and prayed together. And if you notice in the outline, 5, seek what is good and pleasing. And that's when the burden falls. It's when we're done away with the division, it's like this burden. It's like Pilgrim, when the burden comes off his back. Another movie that'll date me, but I'd encourage you to see it. The Mission came out when I was in college. Jeremy Irons, Robert De Niro. But Robert De Niro, and again, it's going to be those things you have to be there. You have to go watch it. But his acting, to see his face, as he's really becoming a Christian. We see that in the movie. We know what's happening to him. And he's had to climb this mountain, basically, with his pack on his back, heavy weight. When he gets to the top, and those tribesmen have a knife, and they're just cutting that baggage off of him and throwing it off the side of the hill. And the expression on his face, it has taken every fiber of his being, and now it is cast away, and he's just weeping. That's what unity does. In fact, the second point really could be another part of that is that he's lavishing. That's what verses 2 and 3 show us. It's the idea of verses 2 and 3 is you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And it's from the top down. Mount Hermon, great Mount Hermon, but down to Zion. Zion's more like a hill. It's on the head, it comes down, over the beard, down the collar. It's from the top down. Our theology is from the top down. It's from God down. We start with God. With our littlest ones, with our littlest children, even the catechism. Who made you? God. That's where we start. In teaching our children. And I thought about 3-year-old Layton when I was at the house. And I thought about when you're lying in children's hospital and you've already had a major surgery and there's thought of, you know, where are we going to be a week from now? And we're this is talk about unity. We are with you, Tim and Shelby. And you think about that 3-year-old. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. Can you see God? No, but he always sees me. It's the scope of it. From Grand Mount Hermon to Mount Zion, the greatest to the smallest. I said like a perfume. Do you think that our unity, the unity within this little body of believers in Montgomery, Alabama, affects the Rujak people on the other side of the world who are an unreached people group? Yes. Does our unity impact and affect Matt and Deborah Stanghelly in Norway as they minister as missionaries? Yes. And we sent a team coming up in about a month over to Norway to see them, where she's just had the miscarriage, and we've been praying for them. But only God can do it. It's God-given. We can't create it. We do maintain it by God's means. And then you'll notice that unity is an absolute command of God. Christ says he'll build his church in Matthew 16:18. I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, from John 17, this is the prayer of Jesus. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, you and me. That they may become perfectly one. And that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. How are they going to know that? Through our unity. Through our unity. The promise is life forevermore. At the end of the psalm, it's a command of God, actually. He's commanding heaven. He's commanding eternity. And he's saying to you and me, eternity, heaven, is going to be unity. There is no discord. There's going to be no strife. There's no stress. There's no tension. There's no disease. There's no COVID. There are no riots. There's no protest. There's nothing to protest in heaven. Because it's unprecedented peace forever and ever. And so I ask you, do you have peace this morning? Individually, as God's Spirit speaks to you in that chair, do you have peace? Because the wicked, that's the way I put it, they are the wicked, but I mean unbelievers have no peace. There's a semblance maybe here and there, but it's not, that's sort of a common grace we call from God. But I'm talking about real peace, where you go to bed at night and you know where you're going to spend eternity. Do you have that kind of peace that surpasses all understanding? Because God says he shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. That's how you have peace, this enmity, this discord with him. And now there's unity and there's harmony because he is your peace, Ephesians 2:15. He is your peace. He gives you himself. But that doesn't mean a lot of us aren't struggling with trying to find peace. Forgiveness is yours. You heard Kurt say it. It wasn't Kurt. It's the Word of God. God gives you assurance of your salvation, assurance of your pardon. You can't find that from me. You're not going to well it up inside of you and do enough good deeds to make yourself feel good enough. It's all from him. So let's take those 10. There's examples. But let's just say gossip and lying and shiftiness and persnicketiness and adultery and slander and envy and jealousy and not being a trustworthy person and anger, holding a grudge. All of it is put on the shoulders of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Every single thing, every sin you've ever committed. He took it so that you can have peace right now in your heart that only he can grant. Don't ever, 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 ever take unity for granted. And we do maintain it, as it says, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace.